some folks at lunch that because I was afraid folk would start growling, their stomachs would start growling, that I changed the order. Now, what's happened here? Okay, oh, there it goes. We ended with this slide here, and we're going to go on to the next one, and I'm going to actually end the 11 o'clock sermon the way I intended to end it, because the next set of slides are very powerful and wonderful. And then we're going to go and take this crosswalk apart a little bit, and then we're going to launch into the next message. So, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And what we're finding here, I hope it comes up, there it goes. Listen to these words. Before the final visitation of God's judgment upon the earth, there will be among the people of the Lord such a revival of primitive godliness as has not been witnessed since apostolic times. In these closing moments, let's experience... See, they were closing moments to the last message, okay? Let's experience that primitive godliness. This, just look at this. This is Jesus on the road to Emmaus, and he drew near and went with them. This is Cleopas and his friend, but their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. Very important words. They did not know him, and one of the reasons he restrained their vision was so that they would, if they had recognized who he was at the time, they would not have heard what he had to say, because what he had to say was important. And he talked about them, and I'm skipping this, but you know he talked about them from the Old Testament, of course, all the scriptures concerning himself. Remember that? Then they drew near the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone on. In other words, I'm going to continue on my way and you all go home. But they constrained him, saying, come, abide with us. Come on in, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. And at their invitation, he went in to stay with them. Sabbath evening, as we conclude our walk with Jesus, do we allow him to continue on, or do we invite him in to abide with us the rest of the week? Do you see, we have the opportunity of taking the Sabbath with us, the Sabbath blessing with us, every day of the week. Just invite Jesus in. So they came in, Jesus came in, and now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. What does that sound like to you? Sounds like communion, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like communion. Note the words from the Last Supper. But I want you to go beyond that, noting the words of the Last Supper, because Jesus said, I will not drink again of the fruit of this vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And that becomes a reality. So what you're really seeing here is Jesus like a mini reenactment of the Last Supper with these two men. Why? Because they invited him in. They invited him in. Oh, now it gets even better. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Now look at the words at the top here. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him. What does it mean to have their eyes opened? What's that? Understanding. Recognize him. Here is the word from the Greek again. I hope I'm not wearing you all out with the Greek, but to me, this opens it up. Dianoigo. Dianoigo means to open up completely, intensive, as of the scriptures. So their eyes were opened completely while he opened, in other words, he revealed the scriptures to them completely. Now, and it says, and they knew him. Now, as you read this in English, to say, and they knew him, I would say, and they recognized him. Ah, now we see, it's you, Jesus. But that is not the word. Watch this. The word is epigenosko. And listen to what it means. It means, and you can't see it there, unfortunately, but it says here, epigenosko, a knowledge which perfectly unites the subject with the object. Do you want me to say that again? Epigenosko, they knew him. It's not that they just recognized him. It unites perfectly the subject with the object. Why? Because they invited him in. He comes in to eat with them. Lord, have mercy. This is, and do you know, again, the Greek for burning, our hearts burned, it means to set on fire. Now, of course, after they had all of this excitement and Jesus left them, then they went to bed. Huh? What did they do? They went back for what purpose? To tell others! Ha! They couldn't keep it to themselves! Have mercy. Do you see, when you have an experience with the Lord that perfectly unites you with him, you can't keep it to yourself. He opens the scriptures to them. Now, work with me with this, folks. Work with me here. This text comes from Laodicea, the church at Laodicea. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. And this is amazing. Dine with him. Go back. What did Jesus do? He took the bread, he blessed it and broke it and gave it to us. You see, when we open the door for Jesus to come in and dine with us, he is breaking the bread of life to us. But it's more than that. He is the bread of life. But it's more than that. He said, I stand at the door and knock. So we come to open the door to let him in, to dine with us, so that we can pass through the door. Because he's the door. Huh? We have to answer the door to get through the door. Oh, mercy, folks. See, Jesus tells us what we need to do. He's standing there seeking to be let in, offering the bread of life so we can get to heaven through his door. Today, Jesus stands knocking at the door of our very souls. If we do not let him in today, then when we seek to enter through his door, how can we expect that he will know us and let us in? Mercy. Will you, with the five foolish virgins, wait till the midnight cry, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh," to begin your struggle and preparation? Lord help that not to be the case. Today, let us invite him in so that we will also know the transforming power of the Holy Spirit and the burning of his word within our hearts, that primitive godliness moving us from lukewarm Laodicea to victory Laodicea. And that's the end of the sermon this morning. Okay? Now, if you'll bear with me, I need to take this one down and open up the next one. Isn't God good? He gives us so many opportunities, and what do? We take him for granted, of course. Okay. Let it get settled here. We're going to go through this, and all right, this next section is called Field of Dreams, Nightmare of Deception. And I'm going to time myself so that we get through this in as little time as possible, but still covering the essentials here. Shortly after the holy days of Lent and Passover, a priest and a minister and a rabbi. Don't you like those stories about the priest and the minister and the rabbi? They all went together on a fishing trip. Pastor Jones, do you fish? He doesn't fish. I used to fish when I was a kid, and I caught one fish, and trying to get it off the hook, that cured me. They tried every kind of bait they could, but the fish just weren't biting. So the priest got out of the boat and walked across the water to another spot. Then the rabbi got out of the water and walked out of the boat and walked across the water. The minister, seeing what they were doing, he got out of the boat and started to walk across the water, and he sank. He climbed back into the boat and got out again and sank again. A third time he got out and he floundered and he almost drowned. And the priest, the minister climbed back into the boat, trying to catch his breath. And the priest looked at the rabbi and said, "Do you think we should tell him where the rocks are?" Today, many in the church are floundering, sinking, and drowning. And unfortunately, most don't know it. I'm sent here this afternoon to tell you where the rocks are. Blessed is the one who stays awake. Revelation 16:15, "Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed." King James, "that his shame is exposed." I'm going through this once again. This is our fundamental transformation, and it is so important for us to understand. The word fundamental means the most basic, something that is at the very root of the issue, our character. It is how we are judged. Our character. Now, remember we did the crosswalk, and several people asked me about this. And I didn't have a chance because I knew I would be doing this. And I'm not going to go through this whole thing again. What I'm going to do is I want to point out some things about this. I think it's important. This is a demo slide where I can pause it. Because I want you to notice some things about the crosswalk. As he starts going, I'm gonna get through it. And he says, "Lord, it's too heavy. Please cut it down a little." Now, who's he asking to cut it down? Who's got the saw? Do you see how we do? Okay? And now, look at the next slide. Who's doing the cutting? Show me where the Lord is in all this. Do you see how we are? You see, and you're having seen this before. You understand that all he's doing is getting himself into more trouble. And now he's carrying his cross and whistling a happy tune. Okay? Now he says, "Lord, cut it down a little more. I'll be able to carry it better." So, who has the saw? He does. And who's doing the cutting? And where's the Lord? Okay. And now he's thanking the Lord. And he's leaving his salvation on the ground there. You see that? So as we move on, and he's whistling a happy tune. And I don't know if it goes on by itself here or what. But okay, there it goes. And there he is, happily going along and carrying his cross ahead of everybody else while everyone else is dragging his cross. And now he comes to a chasm. And we'll call that chasm the time of trouble. And he's sitting up there saying, "How am I going to get across there?" And as he kneels down, and he's praying to the Lord again with the cross. And the Lord said, "Wait a minute. That's not the cross I gave you to carry." Huh? It's not the cross I gave you to carry. The cross I gave you to carry will get you across the time of trouble. That is what it means to glory in your tribulations. Now, who's glorying in their tribulations now? Those people who are crossing the cross. And you want to know something else? He cannot cross over on their cross. You see that? He's got his cross, and they've got their cross. I can't carry your cross. You cannot carry my cross. So if you have said, "Jesus, cut down my cross," when the time comes when you need the cross, you're going to come up short. Somebody say, "Have mercy." Now, okay, I'm not going to like this, but I'm going to go through it anyway. Here's another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went on his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the end time, the harvest, I will say to the reapers, go first, gather the tares and bind them into bundles so that I may put some of them in my barn, and I'm going to burn the rest.' Now, some things that you probably don't know about the wheat and the tares. Tares is a parasite. It's called an ergot spur. It grows as part of a plant called a darnel. It is a fungus that infects this plant. And this plant looks exactly like wheat as it's coming up. The problem is that as you have these wheat-like looking plants growing with the real wheat, and you mix it, the tares, as the Bible calls them, are called Zinzanian. Zinzanian. And the tares have a unique quality about them. They are a poison that will put you to sleep. And if taken enough, will kill you. The tares will put you to sleep and they will kill you. So, how are they separated? Well, one farmer said this: it's not a problem because when, sorry about that, I pushed the wrong button and it goes back home. He said, when you do the harvest, and you take the wheat, and you have the wheat and the tares, and then you shake them because they have a threshing ground, okay? Not the fancy way, they didn't have all the fancy equipment. So they would do all the harvest, put the wheat and the tares together. But because the tares are actually a grass seed, they are smaller. And so when you put the wheat and the tares together on the threshing floor or in a sieve, and you shake it, guess what happens? The smaller grass seeds fall through to the ground, and the wheat alone remains. And I said, isn't that interesting? Because I find that in the church, the people who one might consider tares are the ones with the small brains, the ones with the small minds, the ones that are going around pointing out everyone else's faults. And the Lord says there's going to come a shaking. I'm not going to let them put my church to sleep. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And here's what we see. Jesus, then he came and said, sleep, take your rest later on. The hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed. So what we're watching here now is the disciples were asleep at the most critical time in earth's history. Can you think of any more time more critical than Jesus being crucified at the cross? And what are the disciples doing? They're asleep. And we're all wagging our heads at the disciples. 2,000 years later, Laodicea is still asleep. During the most critical time in earth's history, Jesus said the hour is at hand. Laodicea is asleep. You see, the bridegroom is coming to meet Laodicea, friends. Did you know that? That's who he's coming to meet. He's coming to meet Laodicea. We're going to point this out as we see. And look what he says. Know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have done what? What? Stayed awake and would not have let the house be broken in. Therefore, you must also start to get ready. Huh? You must be ready. Wait, help me out with this. So you're telling me I can't wait for the thief to come and then wake up. I have to do what? I have to be awake when he comes. Okay, I apologize for this. It says, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all those things that are going to take place and to sit and to stand, not sit, and to stand before the Son of Man. You must escape all these things when they're going to take place. You're going to stand before the Son of Man. Behold, I am coming as a thief. This was our text. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his garment, lest he's naked and they see his shame. Watchmen, what of the night? Oh, friends, watch this. This is from 1 Thessalonians. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. I don't know if you remember it, but last week, this is the same text the Pastor Neri used. He was reading my notes. I just wanted you to know that. Okay? He was reading my notes. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, what? Let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Now, wait a minute. You see, now I want you to tie this together. The tares do what? They put you to sleep. So either we are going to stay awake and be the wheat, or we are going to be asleep and be the tares, and we're going to fall. We're going to fall through. And folks, boy, all right, it gets better than this. Nepho, that's the Greek, to be free from the influence of intoxicants. Let us watch and be sober, to be free from the influence of intoxicants. And I put in parentheses, tares are intoxicants, are cares intoxicants? What about the pleasures of the world? Do they? Huh? I don't hear anyone. I know. Do you all realize we're looking forward to Christ's second coming? You are preparing for Christ's second coming. You're preparing for the wrong event. Okay? If you're preparing for Christ's second coming, you're going to get left behind. You have to prepare for the crisis before his second coming. If you're prepared for the crisis, you'll be prepared for his coming. But all of the people that are preparing and putting on their long white robes and saying, Jesus is coming and I'm happy in it, they're going to get left. Because Jesus' second coming, when he gets here, it's too late. The parable of the 10 virgins proves that. The parable of the wise and foolish man building the house proves that. We have to be ready for the crisis. And the scripture is going to show that. Watch here. Watch the scriptures here. Ezekiel. But if the watchman sees the sword coming, the sword is going to be the time of trouble, friends, and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. Ezekiel 33:7. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. Who's the watchman? Who's the watchman? Who's the watchman? Thank you. He's got it. You see, the moment you say, who's the watchman? We are. So all this is, who's the watchman? Me, I am. You see, you can't now say it's we and then pass it on to somebody else. Well, I was together. No, I am the watchman. And I have to warn. How can I warn when I am not ready? It's not going to happen, is it? Did you know these texts were here? You all just read the New Testament. How shall we hear the word if we are otherwise distracted by the harmless attractions of our leisure? I know you all don't want to hear that. Okay? But we have to hear the word. But if we're busy listening to the I'm going to get to that a little more. I'm moving on. Watchmen, what of the night? No. Watchmen, what of the watchmen? Have mercy. Lord, help us. While we may be looking forward to Christ's second coming, I covered this already. I skipped ahead trying to. We have to get ready for the momentous event coming beforehand, and we're going to talk about that more in the third segment. So, I have some questions for you. How many here would like to harness the power of the Holy Spirit? How many would like to harness the power of the Holy Spirit? Oh, okay. All right, I'm going to be asking that question again. What is the connection between the five foolish virgins and Simon Magus? Do you remember? Well, let's talk about this. We're going on. First of all, let's see who Simon Magus is. Simon Magus. Simon Magus, we're looking at Acts here. Then they laid their hand upon them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon Magus saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them what? Money, saying, give me this power also so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Spirit. Now, here's an interesting graphic. And if you look up at the top here, do you see this man flying? Believe it or not, that's Simon Magus. You see this man on the ground here? That's also Simon Magus. You see this man praying here? That's Peter praying that he'll fall. Now, this is all part of Jewish mythology. This is not in the scripture. But I thought it would be interesting because this is really what, if didn't happen in reality, it certainly happened to Simon Magus. Because what we see happening here, Peter said, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God, that is the Holy Spirit, with money. May your silver perish with you. Because what's happening here is that Peter gets hung upside down because it is Simon Magus that turns Peter into Nero and says, because look at what this guy does. He's opposed to you. And this is why Peter gets crucified, because of Simon Magus. Okay? And again, you see Peter being hung upside down. This is not in the scripture, but Josephus testifies to this and other Jews, and it is part of Jewish a belief that Peter saying, I could not be crucified the same as Christ, was hung upside down. So now we ask the questions again. Same questions. How many would like to harness the power of the Holy Spirit? And here is the connection between the five foolish virgins and Simon Magus. Watch this. He offered them money, saying, give me the power of the Holy Spirit. And what were the five foolish virgins out doing? Buying oil. And the oil represents the Holy Spirit. Do you see? I hope that you can understand what's happening here. First of all, Simon Magus wanted, and I didn't mean to ask you a trick question, but I really did. Okay? Because what we want to do is harness the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to be in control. See, when you put a harness on a horse, who controls the horse? Okay? You can't harness the Holy Spirit, friends. The Holy Spirit has to harness you. You see, the way our minds think is we think, oh yes, I want to harness the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh yeah, and boy, I'm a zap. Okay? You cannot harness the Holy Spirit. You cannot buy the Holy Spirit. You know, if I go and I buy something, I have ownership of it. Can you own the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit owns you if you'll submit yourself. Do you see our problem here? We've got a problem. And this is what? No amount of money can purchase the oil of faith or the Holy Spirit power, which is exactly what Simon Magus was trying to do. And here's something else that I want you to think about. Let me see if it comes up. Does it come up? Let me click again. There it is. It was the plan of Satan to possess God's power without acquiring his character. Do you see? Simon Magus wanted the power of the Holy Spirit. He did not want the Holy Spirit to mess with his character. He wanted to buy it. But the only way you can receive the power of the Holy Spirit is for the Holy Spirit to subdue who you are. It's not popular, is it? It's not very friendly. Because I want to stay who I am and I still want the Holy Spirit. No, you can't have both. Testimonies, Volume 2. You can no more enter heaven without a thorough change than could Simon Magus, who thought that the Holy Ghost could be bought with money. And they say, well, I'm not trying to buy the Holy Ghost with money. I'm not trying. Friends, how many of us, well, you know, I can't do that, but here's a donation. You know, I don't have time, but here's the donation. I know I'm stepping on some toes. There's always something you can do for the Lord. I'm not saying he doesn't need your money. Well, he doesn't need your money. You need to give your money more than he needs you to give it. I'm telling you, that's the truth. He'll use your money if you give it. But you can't buy Jesus with money. You cannot buy the Holy Spirit with your donations. Okay. I'm going to go through this very quickly. So you're not going to even have a chance to answer these questions. Do you see circles or squares here? What do you see? Okay. I've looked at this for I don't know how long. They tell me that there are circles in there. Okay? Does anyone see circles? Someone see circles? Okay, you're weird. You see circles? Okay. That's strange. There are actually circles and squares in there, but really it's very hard to look and see circles and squares. I've been looking at it. I still don't see the squares. I mean circles. All I see are squares. Okay? Now, here's one. These are chess pieces. Will you play as white or black? Which are the white chess pieces and which are the black chess pieces? Yes, I'm glad that you saw the circles too. Okay. The reality is that they're both the same color. The difference is that your brain tricks you because one is in a white fog and the other one is not. But they're both the same color. Oh, yes. Here's the spit lure frogfish, it's called. It has an extremely clever device. On top of its head is a built-in worm-like appendage with a jointed base. When in action, it is waved around so it looks to all the fish in the world like a big, fat, juicy worm. The moment someone comes upon to investigate and eat the worm, the frogfish opens its big mouth and in one gulp swallows his victim. The victim's undoing is in its inability to distinguish the real thing from the fake. Wow. Oh, I wish I had time to deal with this. What do all of the following texts have in common? I'm not going to have time to go through this, but I'm going to go through and maybe we'll take one of these. I'm going to take one of these. Let's take the one at the top left here. Lord, Lord, depart from me, I never knew you. The foolish man built his house on the sand. Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. What do you see that all of those have in common? Here, the parable of the talents. You have the one who buries his talent and says, Lord, I buried my talent because I knew that you were. And then you have the sheep and the goat. Lord, when did we see you and not feed you? Or because you say I am rich and what does all these have in common? Okay. Every single one of these texts deals with a fatally self-deceived about their relationship with God. You need to read through these. I don't have time to go through them right now. I'm really running late. But I want you to notice that you have three foolish ones here. Jesus said to the Pharisees, fools, that's moros, blind, Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, and the outside will also be clean. Remember our little demonstration with the blue ticket? George, where's George? George? George had his blue ticket, and guess what? He took all of the things off the outside. But what was the inside like? It was not true blue. This is what he's saying. And he calls them fools. He uses the word moros, which has to do with their character. They're not stupid. Well, they are stupid, but that's another sermon. Okay? I had you read this before, so I won't go through it again. The goal and purpose of satanic deception is to deceive you without you knowing that you're being deceived. Okay? I have one more here. Which tower is leaning more? The one on the right or the one on the left? This is the same guy that saw the circles. I don't trust you anymore. The tower, to most people, the one on the right, looks like it's leaning more. But it is an optical illusion because it is exactly the same photograph. The reason the one looks like it's leaning more is because our perception says that when we see two buildings together like that, we expect to see them leaning together and going up in a disappearing, okay? But because they're not, one appears to be leaning more because our mind expects to see something, so it makes something different out of it. Okay, why am I going through all of these? Because the signs of Jesus' return deal with deception. Now, you all are familiar with this, and I have to wrap this up, but look here. Count how many times you see the word deceive. I have it in yellow. One, two, three, and then the bottom, do not believe it. Does do not believe it means don't be deceived? Okay, so there are four times right there that Jesus and this is in Matthew 24, that's telling us not to be deceived. And deception means to deceive by leading into error or to seduce. Okay? Now, how many times did we see it in the last one? Four times. Here we finish it. Deceive, five times. Do not believe it. That's the sixth time. So, if you are not among the very elect, you will be deceived. Now, this is what Jesus says. He says, and if possible, even the elect would be deceived. Okay, what that means then is the elect could come very close to being deceived, but they won't. So does that mean that if you're not part of the elect, you'll be deceived? Huh? Looks like it to me. Electos, the chosen, the elect from the remnant. You see, you are all called into the remnant church. How many are called? Many are called. How many are chosen? Few are chosen. Do you know what the word for chosen is? Elect. There it is. How many are chosen? How many? Few are chosen. Now, look at this. In other words, friends, all of the folk that are called into the remnant church are not chosen. Now, I know that's hard to swallow, isn't it? The many are called will be deceived, not the few who are chosen. And I talked with some folk about this, and they refused to accept this, that this would happen in the church. That there are some in the church, folk, okay, if you have another translation for this, you tell me. Because this is what it says. Jesus said, how many will go through the narrow gate? Few. How many will go through the wide gate? Many. We talked about this. Lord, Lord. The virgins came. Remember, we talked about the virgins. Open up to us. When once the master of the house is risen, he shut the door. Folks, you don't want to shut the door. Please don't shut the door. And then they will come and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. He will say to you, I don't know where you're coming from. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. We know this text. Did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name? Okay, I want to make sure you understand this. This text is not talking about the world. This text is not even talking about all of the other Christian churches. It can have an application, but this text is to the people who God has chosen to carry his end time message to the world. You see, it's so much easier if we think, well, see, all of those other people, that's who that's talking about, all those other, no! This is a message for God's end time church. Just when will these people make their appeal, Lord, Lord? It seems a possible answer. Okay, Lord, you need to help me get through this part. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Okay, what is this talking about? This is taken from Revelation. This is the fifth trumpet, and this is the scorpion stinging you. Okay? It says, do not harm the men who have the seal. Okay? And look here, next verse. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to what? Torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Now watch this. Sphragizo. That's the Greek word for sealed. And it is as a mark of genuineness secured from destruction. You are sealed. You are marked as genuine. You are secured from destruction. I asked the Lord, let me tell you, when I was going through this and I was saying, okay, Lord, when they say Lord, Lord to you, and this is what he brought to my mind. Remember that the foolish virgins did not realize they were lost until the very end. Remember that? Okay? Now, in real life, when we go through this, and these foolish virgins have no oil, and they're going through all of this, when is it that they will realize that they're lost? When they get stung by the scorpions. There's no protection from God. They will have self-deceived all this time. And then they will be victims of the trumpets of the wrath of God and say, Lord, Lord! Do you want to be one of those? See, this brings it home. To go through this, to go through and live a Christian experience, believing you've been faithful to the Lord, but not going all the way with the Lord. You see, this is tragic. You see, we have, as Seventh-day Adventists in particular, an intellectual grasp of the truth. The problem is, the truth has not grasped us. You cannot just understand the truth. The truth must have an effect on your heart. It has to change you. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of grace. They let their Christian experience grow stale. I'm pretty good as I am. I'm okay. I go right along. Oh, mercy. Okay. Secured from destruction. Those without his seal will for the first time realize the state of their true condition as their appeals of Lord, Lord are met with stinging rebuke. I know you not, and they discover they are not secured from destruction. Oh, that's, I don't even want to think about it. We understand the bearing of the seal. God is going to seal his people. Remember, judgment starts at the house of God. When probation closes, you are sealed. You are either sealed for eternity or sealed for destruction. I'm going to run through these. Probation closes for the whole world when the trumpets sound. See, and that's, I don't, okay. I go through that. I'm going to go through these quickly because I'm not even going to go through it. We'll go through that later. We'll do it because I do have to get through this. Paul has a war of the mind, and this is so important. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Do you understand that? I don't have the ability to carry it out. So, I do not do the good I want, but the evil I keep on doing. So I find that the law that I want to do right and evil is close at hand. You all familiar with this? For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but in my members another law is what? Waging war against the law of my mind. In this ongoing war, have you declared a ceasefire? Maybe you've settled for a truce or simply laid down your sword and shield and surrendered. Do you see? Paul is saying that there is a war going on and it's going on in my mind. This is why I am the adversary that I am fighting. And do you know what we do? We just give up. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I can't tell you about the body of death. I wish I could. Maybe in the break I'll get a chance to talk to you about the body of death. It's very gruesome. Okay, we've already talked about this. We've gone through this. Conform. It is in union and fashion and outward self according to the world. He says, don't be conformed. Don't pick up all the things of the world. Young people, just because everyone else is doing it, you can't conform to that. And it says you must be transformed. Transformed is a metamorphosis. Who goes through a metamorphosis? What animal? A butterfly. We're going to talk about that. And it says renewing your mind. It says it has to be a different mind, not recent. And this is what it means to be transformed, just as Christ was transformed. We have nature's lesson of struggle. And this is where I want you to take a look. The caterpillar spends its life gorging itself on nature's bounty. You've seen those caterpillars just munching away, and they eat and they eat and they eat and they eat so much that they burst their skin and they molt their skin and they eat and they eat and they eat. And then finally it spins itself a prison from which it must struggle mightily to escape. And you know, America has afforded each one of us the same incredible opportunity, and each of us in our own way has eaten our fill, and like the caterpillar, we have spun for ourselves a prison of paneled houses and walled complacency, and we must now struggle to escape that. Nature has given the caterpillar the instinct to break free from its prison, but like ancient Israel, Satan has lulled us in the U.S., into a field of dreams. And we have no desire to escape from our prison because it's too much fun, too much leisure. It's no coincidence. Jesus relates the parable of the 10 virgins to people going out shopping. America is a nation of spenders. If America doesn't spend, the world economy doesn't get healed. Do you know that? We've taken the temporal wealth and lost sight of the spiritual wealth which we've been blessed. We've wrapped ourselves in a personal security while the world descends into an abyss. Nature's lessons of struggle, while the caterpillar goes through its metamorphosis, it must find a solid place to anchor itself securely to withstand the elements so it will not fall. So you all missed that, didn't you? The caterpillar must find a place to anchor itself against the elements so it will not fall. We have an anchor, friends. When the change is made complete, there must be a massive struggle to get free from its prison. There is only a very small hole at first, and the creature has a very swollen body because it's been gorging itself, and its shriveled wings. In its struggle, it must empty its swollen body of its fluids in order to expand its wings. Did you hear that? It must empty its swollen body so its wings can expand and it can get out, because the wings can fold and the swollen body is too big to get out. So he has to get all of that fluid into the wings, and so the wings expand. Now, we've heard about the little boy who tried to cut a hole, and the butterfly did get out much easier without the struggle. And what happened? It died. Because without the struggle, the butterfly does not push the fluids from its fat, overstuffed body into the wings. And without the fluid into the wings, he cannot fly, and he dies, and he stumbles around in the dust. You see, we have the same struggle. We are full of the world, of ourselves, and unless we struggle and empty ourselves, we will be like that butterfly who just wanders around in the dust. Without the struggle, we cannot take off and leave the dust. In America, we are blessed not to know the harsher lessons and struggles of famines. I want to give a warning. Some of these next images are disturbing. Nothing. It's what's for dinner. How many of us have gone through this in this nation? This tore me apart when I saw this. Here you have a vulture waiting for this child to die. This puts our trials and tribulations into some perspective, doesn't it? I glory in my tribulations. Resist the desire to watch toxic television, listen to mutant music, feed a voracious video game addiction, endlessly surf the insipid internet, or participate in galloping gossip, because you never know where it's going to take you. I want you to understand what I'm doing here. Guard all the avenues of my mind and soul. Plead daily for the Holy Spirit to move me from me the desire for worldly activities I really like. Friends, you're thinking that trials and tribulations have to do with death or sickness or some sort of tragedy. I am pointing out here that God is telling you that the trials and tribulations you have are the war of the mind, and these are the battles he's asking you to fight. Do you understand this? You see, we're looking at this and we're saying, oh, this is not just, what's television or music or something? These are the battles that you have to fight. These are the tribulations you don't see as tribulations. Struggle with getting free from anything that separates me from Christ. That's a struggle, and we don't see it that way. Fight the hidden pride, self-centeredness, and ego that enslaves me. If it is so well hidden that I can't see it, give me the eye salve so that I can. These are struggles, because I don't want to look at myself. Let me come face to face with my unlovely character traits and turn them over to Jesus. Oh, here's one. Learn patience and understanding towards those who try my patience and understanding. Yeah, is that a struggle? Some people used to say to me, Michael, you're my cross to bear. Praise the Lord, then. You have a cross to bear, because you do. If I can be your cross to bear, then you should glory in your tribulations then. Center my prayers on intercessory pleadings for others in their trials and make their tribulation and pain my own. This is what Jesus did. This is a struggle. I don't want to do this. Wrestle with me now, Lord, to help me give up whatever you require so that you have time to fix me. Labor unceasingly to give up on fixing myself so that when I do get fixed, I will know it was because of the power of grace working in me and not me myself. Do not hesitate to give God the glory for His grace, especially in my trials. He could have just let me continue on the way I am and be lost. Somebody needs to say amen about that. He could leave you, but he's Jesus and he won't. Never, never forget the Lord called me to transform me so that I might be a transforming influence for others. A burden that I do not carry alone, but a tribulation that I can glory in because it brings glory to Jesus and his sacrifice. Jesus is there in my struggle. Friends, here you are. Here I am in this cocoon, this self-made prison that I need to get out of. But I want you to know, he's there every step of the way. He walks with us and he talks with us. And sometimes he carries us. And I want you to know that in the end, when it looks like we've been doing this all by ourselves, Jesus says, "My precious child, I love you, and I would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." Okay, I'm running behind. If we could take our comfort break, and instead of 15 minutes, could you make it 7.5? Okay, and then we'll get on because there are folks that have to go on to another meeting, and I promise to get this, and I need to plug in so I can get some juice so I can get through the next part here.